We're going to be in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6, starting with verse 13. It's towards the back of the Bible, after all of Paul's letters in the New Testament. Hebrews 6 today. Promises not kept. How do you like the sound of those words? Promises not kept. Does that make you smile? Probably not, right? When a promise is not kept. How many of you feel really good about yourself when you fail at keeping a promise? Okay, no hands raised. You guys don't like raising hands anyway, but nobody wants to raise their hands, right? That's evil to not want to keep a promise, right? Intentionally, especially if you intentionally do it. Thank you, honey. She said she'd get me water, and she did. See? Okay. I am sure that we all know what it feels like, right, to make a promise and fail in keeping it. None of us are perfect. And I'm also sure that everyone here and online probably knows what it feels like when someone, whether it's a friend, a coworker, a student in a group project, remember group projects, adults? Those were fun when you had to depend on others coming through. Or whether it's even your spouse. And they don't come through on something that they promised to do. It does not feel good. It brings, of course, the immediate feeling of disappointment, but then it can lead or foster a lack of trust in that relationship. It sometimes, depending on what was promised and the nearness of the person to you, can lead to sadness or maybe for some of us, anger in those situations. When a promise is not kept. Well, the good news about our God is that God's promises are guaranteed. And we should not take that lightly at all. That we can take that very deeply, and that's where we're going to go today. We're going to go deep on this, that God's promises to bring us into his kingdom, to bring us into his very holy presence, the holy of holies, the very life with God, are absolutely certain in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary not only to make these relational promises possible in the first place by coming to earth and living the perfect life and dying a death that was the propitiation or the atonement, the covering for all of our sins and rising from the grave to give us new life. He's done everything to make it possible, but he's also bound these promises in himself as the very anchor of our lives if we trust in him. So today, this scripture will encourage us by telling us what God swears to be true and certain in Jesus Christ. So let's pray as we come to this good word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer. You are the forerunner, the founder, the perfecter of our life and faith. And so, Lord, you alone should we rightly revere and fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. Would you help us to have ears to hear today, Lord? Eyes to see, hearts that rejoice at the truth that your promises are certain and guaranteed in Jesus Christ. That your covenant, your offer of relationship is a perfect offer and guaranteed in Jesus Christ. Help us to receive this, Lord. Help your people here and online to be praying for themselves that they would receive what you want for them, praying for each other that others would receive your truth, praying for me and other preachers that we would rightly declare your truth. Lord, may you be glorified. May your church be built up. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand if you're able for the reading of God's word? Stand if you're able for the reading of God's word today from Hebrews chapter 6. Starting with the 13th verse. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the Lord's holy word. You may be seated. Have you ever thought about when God swears? When God swears, and I mean that in the good sense, when God swears something to be true. Right? God is simply backing up what God has already said. So if God says something, it's true. That's just in the nature. God is the origin of truth. In God, there is no lie, no untruth. So God speaking something is enough. But then if God says, surely I will fulfill my promise, then he's making doubly sure we can understand him, that we whatever he said is true. He's already said it, so because God is God, then it's true. But because God has said, I will definitely do that, like surely I will bless you, Abraham, then God is saying, I am going to do this. There is nothing greater, as the scripture says, that God can swear by. Now, we in a human sense, we swear, in some states they still do this, and we swear on the Bible, right? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's the idea of that is you swear by something greater than you yourself. Or we see that Paul in the New Testament, he takes oath before God to do certain things. And so when a Jewish person took an oath, they swear before God, right? Or we swear, somebody will say, I swear on my mother's grave, right? Or I swear on the life of this person or that person that's important to me. This idea as a human that, you know, if we make a promise, there is something greater that we're saying, this is very important to us. I'm going to come through with what I said. But when God swears, there is nothing greater. So when he says it, then it's just for our benefit, really, right? Because he's already said, I'm going to, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a nation of many people. Out of you is going to come blessings for the whole world. And surely I will do this. So he, for Abraham's benefit, over the years, he's reminding Abraham, I said it. It's going to be true. But for us who follow Jesus Christ, when Jesus says he will do something, like he told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. That was true. He said it before it happened. But then he went and he did it. It happened, right? He went and died as he said he would. He said also that I'm going to not leave you behind. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. If he said it, then it is absolutely true, right? The word of Jesus is true because he said so, right? He said to the disciples, I'm going to make a new covenant. Right, they were at that Last Supper, that Passover meal that became the institution or the start of the Lord's Supper. And he said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and your sins are going to be forgiven in my blood. And you're going to remember my promises. Each time you break the bread, each time you drink a cup together, you're going to remember what I said because it's always going to be true. Our promises are guaranteed in God's own existence, his own reality, in himself, we could say. So let's take this Abraham lesson from history or from the Bible, this example. God made a promise to Abram, who became Abraham, right, that I'm going to bring many nations through. You're going to be a blessing to the whole world, basically. And we read about this in the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings. God wanted to use Abraham to be a father of the nations. And we see early on, even before Abraham, if we go back to the garden stories with Adam and Eve, that God is a relational God, that God wants to have relationship with people. And so he continues being who God is. God doesn't change, right? So God is a relational God. And then he chooses Abraham out of the different people of the earth to say, I'm going to choose this one. I'm going to make promises to him. And I'm going to make a story come out of him and a special nation come out of him. And out of that, I'm going to bring blessing to the whole world, which ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? So God goes ahead and tells Abraham the future. As you know, Abraham can't surely he's a human like us. He doesn't surely understand, oh, Jesus Christ is going to come out of my line, right? He doesn't know of the town of Bethlehem when he hears God's promises, or Nazareth, or any of these things. But God tells Abraham the future, in a sense, by telling him a promise, right? That out of you, I'm going to bring a nation or a people. I will bless you and multiply you, and then out of you, there's going to be a blessing for all the nations. Now, Abraham receives this promise on faith, right? He believes it. He trusts it. He doesn't have evidence, right? He receives it, and then year after year, decade after decade passes, and he does not have a child. It's kind of hard to have a family, let alone a nation, if you don't have any descendants, right? And if you know the story of Abraham, he and Sarah take the matters into their own hands, and Abraham has a child with Hagar, Ishmael, right? But still, he does not have the descendant that God had promised to him and Sarah yet. And he and his wife Sarah seemed way past childbearing age, right? They're in their 90s. But when God makes a promise, it's based on God's word and God's timing. And God fulfills it in his good time. Now, think about this. Maybe you've thought about this before. Maybe some of you hadn't. What if God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham and given him Isaac when Abraham was 35 years old? That's a little later than normal back then, but everybody could have just said, well, that's good for them, right? Or even, let's say, 55. Makes Sarah's womb kind of fruitful at 55. But God didn't want to do that, right? God wanted to keep his promise and in such a way where everybody could say, that was God, and only God can do that. Having a child in your 90s, right, that shows that God has made, not only kept his promise, but God has kept his promise in God's timing. God always fulfills his promise. He's only slow in how we want to judge it, but our judgments are off, right? So God's oaths are good. Let's think about good oaths for a second. Good oaths. Jesus taught us that we should let our yes be yes and our no be no, right? Now, God is our ultimate example. Jesus, our Lord, is our ultimate example. When we do something, or we say we're going to do something, we should do it. And now, if we give an oath and we give it in God's name, right, then we should, when we're giving an oath as a human being in God's name and we don't do it, we're actually violating a commandment, or at least one of the commandments. The third commandment, right, taking God's name in vain. Many of us have taught that's using God as a slur, and certainly using God's name in a slur is violating the third commandment. But when you make a promise and you say, you know, I'm a Christian, or I'm a follower of God, I keep my word, and then you don't keep your word, you're not only not just keeping your word, you're taking God's name in vain, right? And so God never takes his own name in vain. God can't be divided against himself. As Jesus said, a house divided against itself won't stand. God has stood forever. God is forever and always will be forever. He is before all the beginnings. He always was, always will be. There is no division within God, right? And so you don't need to worry that God can say something untrue. That just can't be. There can't be a God who has untruth in him, right? And so this God is trying to tell us who he is, right? His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this perfect community that's lived in perfect truthfulness and perfect love for all of eternity. But this God wants us to live in that reality where we can be people, if we live in him, where our yes is yes and our no is no. So God's oath, though, how God's oath works is it's joyously redundant, is what I would say. Joyously redundant. God's oath is joyously redundant. Meaning, God said something to be true, and then he promises on top of it that it's true. God said that he's going to save us, and then he reminds us in the new covenant that he saves us, and he reminds us of the promises, and he keeps reminding us. God is doing this for our benefit. God doesn't need to remind himself. God needs to remind us who are used to having promises broken, right? He needs to remind us that God's word will always come through. So, God's promises are certain and unchanging as God's character. If you think about God, you know, put on your big theology brain for a second. God's character can't change. If God is love, then God is love throughout eternity. If God is the source of wisdom and wisdom itself, then God is that throughout eternity. God is unchangeable. So God's character is unchangeable, and his promises are tied to that. They come out of God's existence. So God's promises are unchangeable, meaning he doesn't back out of them in any way. So unchangeable matters. Let's think about some unchangeable matters, and let's realize that unchangeable matters. Okay, two meanings there. God's character, as I said, cannot change. The scripture tells us that God is love and God will always be love. The scripture tells us that God is holy and God has always been holy. God always will be holy. We see the praises of God being sung in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And what is being sung? That God is holy, holy, holy. God's never going to not be holy. Just who God is, right? God is almighty. God is wise. God is relational. God is merciful. We could go on and on. These characteristics of God are always true. This matters. Now, if you're just wondering, boy, this is some real basic stuff here, Pastor. This matters that God is unchangeable. God won't change, but maybe more than that, if we want to say it that way. God cannot change. God is God, and God will always be God. Now, I'm not just saying this so you can be Christians who have this information in your head and pass a Bible test, or one day you get on Jeopardy and you say God's immutable or something and you win. This is important because we need the encouragement that unchangeable matters. Unchangeable matters to us. When God says in his word, when he communicates through the prophets and then through the apostles and others, that there is no place you can hide from God. Psalm 139. There is no place where you can flee from my presence. If you go up to the heavens, you are there. If you're down in the depths, I am there, right? If you flee as far as you can, I am there. If God says that, then it is always true. He will not change on that. You can never hide from God. If, like it says in Romans 8, that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, then that is true. It is unchangeable, and that matters. You screwed up. You really fouled up. You did something. You ruined a relationship. You fell short. You didn't keep your promises. Come back to him. His love for you is still there. Hasn't changed. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. He hasn't changed his mind on that just because you sinned. Right? No one can take you out of God's hand if you are in his hand. It matters. If God says that is true, then he's not going to change his mind on that. And no matter the wars that happen or the family difficulties that come, the disease that might come against our own bodies, nothing will change how God has chosen to act or feel towards us, towards his people. God's promises are guaranteed, period, period. So let this be strong encouragement for us. Strong encouragement. Let's hear the second half of verse 18 again. It says, we who have fled for refuge, so those who have turned to Christ and believe and receive God's love in him and what Jesus Christ had done for us as the Son of God who gave himself for us, right? We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So because God's promises are guaranteed, God won't and can't change his mind, right? And if you therefore have run to him, we can be deeply encouraged in the hopes that God has given us. Strong encouragement, it says. Parakleison is the word. Parakleison in the Greek. Just translated as strong encouragement in the ESV. Which is a great word, an inspired word that the author picked. Because it's the same root word for paraclete. Which is the common name in the Old or the New Testament for the Holy Spirit, the helper. Or when Jesus introduces the idea of the Holy Spirit and calls him the comforter in some translations, or the counselor, this is the paraclete, the one who will stand beside you, be with you, right? Promised by Jesus to be our encourager, counselor, comforter. Jesus told us he would not leave us as orphans, but would give us the Holy Spirit, the ultimate encouragement. So be encouraged that if you believe that Jesus Christ has done what he said he would do, He's accomplished his mission. When he said it is finished on the cross, he really meant it. And when you believed in that and you fled to him for refuge and you gave your life to him for the first time, and I pray that you have, that if you have this strong encouragement that his promises are all true and he is with you. His Holy Spirit is with you and in you, no matter what you feel like today, no matter how you fell short. His Holy Spirit will not leave you. Now, we need to believe that, receive that, participate in that, turn from sin, right? But he will not change his mind on you. Have strong encouragement. If you are in Christ, have strong encouragement. So if you are here today and you are discouraged, I want you to ask yourself, why is it? Is it really the cause that has you discouraged? I mean, yeah, we can be discouraged and sad about the things that happen. But sometimes discouragement continues. I know, I'm just going to speak for myself. I often, when I have discouragement continue in my life, it's because I have not yet yielded my burden to the Lord. Right? It's natural to feel discouragement or disappointment. And in the scriptures, even especially in the Psalms, and sometimes in the prophets too, it's reflected as God being discouraged at some of the things we do. But the truth encourages us. And the truth says we are not meant to carry our burdens alone. So, friends who are discouraged, that thing that has you weighed down, that thing that is difficult or is bad that happened to you, take that to the Lord. Remember his promises that I am not my own and I am not alone. I am in the body of Christ. I am God's child. I am not alone in this. I am not forgotten. I'm filled with his Spirit. He says he can take my burden upon him, and his burden is not heavy like the burden I feel like I'm carrying. So if you are weak and heavy laden, or you're weak and weighed down, the encouragement here is turn to Christ. His promises are true. Receive his light burden. He wants to lift these anxieties and discouragement off of us and fill us with the encouragement that we are his. We are really his. And his Spirit can be really with us if we have received him. So what we need to do on the regular, folks, is be people who are beholding him and his unshakable hope. We need to be people who are beholding the unshakable hope. I think we have a little piece of ancient artwork here. Let's see if it comes up on the screen. Okay. Beholding the unshakable work. This is from the 200s, I'm told. And it is a picture. It's ancient Christian artwork. You could say it's kind of primitive, but it's deep. And what this is a cross in an anchor with fish, okay? And those are all symbols of the Christian movement. He said he would make us fishers of men. He also fed the crowds with the loaves and the fishes. And then you have the anchor, who is Jesus Christ, who holds us within the veil on the other side of the Holy Holies, meaning Christ is what secures our position in God, that we can say that we're going to live after we die, but more than that, that we can have the Spirit now, that we are invited into God's family, and that is sure and certain because he is our anchor. And we remember that because he came down and he died on the cross. So early in Christian artwork, they made anchors that had crosses in them. And in our own churches, Palouse has a history of this. I think you can see the stained glass still down maybe at the museum from the old Christian church. And it's a stained glass window of an anchor. And that's not because we had a bunch of people who were in the Navy here in Palouse. We have. But the reason is because churches wanted to say Christ is our anchor. He holds us down. If we are in him, we are secure in where we are supposed to be. Right? Followers of Jesus, they etch this into stone. Right? And I think we need to etch it into the stone of our life, so to speak, that Christ is our anchor. No matter the wind and the waves that come, the problems that come, they're real, they can hurt, I get that. But we are anchored in him, and he is unshakable. And my life is hidden with Christ in the inner place. As sure as he is at the right hand of the Father, I am with him, and no one can change that. No circumstance can change that. As sure as he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, when I die, I am going to be with him. Nothing can change that. This is true, friends. This is strong encouragement. This is unshakable hope for us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. We can't go there on our own. We can't go into God's presence on our own. There's nothing I can do as a human being after I die on my own to be in the presence of a holy God who's existed forever. I'm just a mortal with cells and stuff like that. How can I be in divine presence? But God, who loves me so greatly, has come down and become one one of us. And he's done everything necessary to take us mortal creatures into the divine presence of God and give us the divine presence now, the Holy Spirit. And he said, I believe in this so much, I'm going to suffer for your sake. I'm going to anchor this down, and you can come into the inner place, into my family with me. Peter says, you can partake in the divine nature with God. This is unshakably true. This is your home, the inner place. Now, you may not live like it on a daily basis. You may live in discouragement and despair or sin or selfishness. But this, if you are in Christ, this is your home, the inner place, because the anchor, Jesus Christ, is not moving. He is not. He is anchored there. Some of the other Christian artwork, you can look this up on your own, Google it. They have a heart with the anchor, the heart of Christ. And this idea that the heart of Christ is holding us and we are in his heart, in the Holy of Holies, anchored there. And though we may feel like jumping out of the heart of Christ, sometimes prone to wander, Lord, I feel prone to leave the God I love, Christ will say, you can't get out of my heart. You're anchored here. And the Holy Spirit will convict us and remind us to behold him, the unshakable one. Now, many people, I think it was this past week, were excited about the eclipse. I guess there was an eclipse, not a Ford car, but a spatial happening in the space or something. Very exciting. I stayed inside. But rightly so, you're excited. Some people traveled for it, and I'm all in favor of that because it's a rare event, right? We live here on Earth, and those type of things that don't come to our areas very often. Good. Exciting. But let's behold this, friends. Behold this other rare event. Christ came out of the heavens once for all, hanging on the cross in our place, though the perfect Son of God who had spoken all things into existence. He had the very radiance of the glory of God. He upholds the universe by the power of his word, and he became broken on a cross for us, bearing my sin, my guilt, my consequences, because Jesus Christ himself wanted to make it possible for you and me to be in his presence and then to guarantee in himself entrance into the life of God for all who will seek him. Behold that. It happened once. It will never happen again. Right? Behold it over and over again. Right? And if you've never really come before him and said, what you did for me that one time through your perfect life, through your death, through your resurrection, that is for me. You did for me too. If you've never received that on faith, do it today. Behold it for the first time and say, I need that. That's why he made me to be in relationship with him. He made me to be in his shelter, to have him as my anchor. He wants to be the center of gravity for my life. He's the one that can hold me together, right? He's the one that shelters me from the stormy blast, from the difficult things. He's the one that keeps me grounded in life. But he's also the center of gravity. Right, there's a pull in our life, and I know you feel it. There's a pull to be in different parties, right? Ever gotten invites to different parties, and one was maybe better than the other? Which one am I going to go to? Well, on Earth, we have the pull of the moon and the pull of the sun, okay? Some other lesser forces out there, but the moon has some gravitational pull. And it does some major things here on Earth. It's even involved in the reproduction cycles of some species here on Earth, I'm told. I'm not a scientist, okay? It moves the oceans on Earth. And it's very real. The moon's gravity, though, and necessity, it's needed for the Earth. But compared to the sun, we would not be here if not for the sun and its energy. The Earth orbits around the sun. We get all of our life and energy essentially from the sun. But we do experience pull from both of them, don't we? The lesser and the greater. So too in our human lives. We have forces pulling us one way or another. We have lesser forces that sometimes seem so near, like the moon is near to our Earth, that seem so near and so important, but we need to recognize they're lesser. Living for just wealth or health or popularity or whatever, it's a pull. And in some ways, some things are needed. But living for the ultimate source of life is what I need to do. That God's force is always greater. For many in their spiritual life, We are letting the lesser pull us from the greater, from being who God says we are in Christ. We're if you want to say it, we've got the anchor, but we're taking as much chain as we can, right? And we're being pulled to the lesser forms of this world. But Christ will not move for his people. And he is pulling us back and saying, come back to who you are. Believe in what I say about you, that you are my children, that I can do great things for you, that I have a purpose for you, that I have gifts for you. Believe that I am your refuge and your anchor. The scriptures say this. He's an ever-present hope in times of trouble. The scriptures say Jesus himself says that he wants to gather us under his wing as a mother hen gathers her chicks. He is our refuge. Now again, if God has said it, it is true. And if you feel like you are not protected, okay, part of that is just we look to the lesser truths more than the greater truth. Turn your face to the greater truth. You are protected. God has said it. It is true. Christ is your refuge and your shelter, your anchor. The scriptures say, no weapon, therefore, formed against you shall prosper. If Jesus Christ, again, is in the presence of the Father right now, and if God is real and his promises are real and Jesus is there, that's what we believe. That's what scriptures say. Then it is absolutely true you will be there one day. Well, you don't know, Pastor, what I've done. You don't know if I've done it good enough. It's not about that. If you are in him, as sure as he is there, you will be in his presence one day because he has said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. And that place is with him for eternity. As sure as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, if you believe that really happened, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is a basic belief that he received the Holy Spirit upon his baptism. If that is true, then the scriptures say about you, when you are in Christ, you've joined him in his death and his resurrection, but you've also been filled by his Spirit. As surely as Jesus did good works that we read about in the Gospels and he had a mission to do on earth, so too the scriptures say you are his sent person to do his will, and you have good works that he wants you to do. No one's life is meaningless in the body of Christ. No one's life is meaningless or without purpose or without mission, because he has said, you are my body. You each have gifts, and I prepared each something in advance for you to do. Now, Abraham was tempted after all his battles to not receive God's promise as a child. He was tempted to do it on his own. He had to learn how to wait. Now, the issue wasn't that God was behind. You see, this is our human mistake. We think God hasn't fulfilled his promises, so God's late. He's behind. The truth is, and our scripture tells us today, he's ahead. He's always ahead. He's the forerunner. And he's waiting for us to learn lessons and grow and receive what he is doing in us. And so Abraham, yeah. And Sarah, yeah, you had to wait. Corey, yeah, I've had to wait on some things. I have a lot of things to learn and had a lot of things that I had to wait to learn, right? But God showed himself in different ways to Abraham over those years. Those years between the promise and the child were not empty. Right? They were part of the process. God is always out in front of you. No matter what you're going on, what's going on, God is always out in front of you. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is out in front of you. And so one of these stories with Abraham, this strange story was with Melchizedek. After Abraham had won some battles against some local leaders in the area, he came across this king of Salem who was also a priest of the high God, the one true God. And at this time when Abraham had received the promise, but he didn't yet have a child, he could have said, you know, God isn't real because I haven't experienced what I thought I would experience. But that's not what he did. And he didn't say to Melchizedek, hey, I don't know who you are. You're not from me. You can't worship the one true God. What Abraham did with Melchizedek in this story in Genesis, he saw, oh, God is out ahead of me. And there's someone like this Melchizedek who's a priest of the high God and who serves him. He's a king of peace. And so when he came upon this Melchizedek, he gave a tenth of all he had. And in a way, he was saying with faith, God is out in front of me there. God is doing things in this world greater than I know. And he is going to fulfill the promise that he has made to me. Friends, God is way out ahead of you. No matter what you're going through today, God is way out ahead of me and you. He's never behind. He's never unaware of your location. He's always out ahead. Indeed, he's the anchor seeking to draw you in, draw you and myself into places that he has prepared for us to be. So every day, and within each day, there are our choices to go our own way or to behold that this is all true, that we can live in the way of Jesus Christ, to seek the path that he has run out in front of us to follow, the path laid out for us. So friends, to close, run to Christ. Run to Christ every day. Look to Christ. Behold him. Behold Christ. See what he has done for you. Fill your thoughts with him and his promises. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim, right? And you'll be filled with the hope that he has for you. Lord God, we run to you. We run to you with our thoughts and our emotions right now. We raise our hands to you and we say, you are the God worthy of praise. You are the God who is always speaking the truth. You are the God who became like one of us and became a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Doing everything necessary to invite us into your reality, getting rid of all the stuff that keeps us from you, all the sin, all the brokenness. God, you took it. You want us to be with you. You want us to have hope. That's who you are. You've always been the God of hope and love and relationship. You are so good. I pray simply that your people would receive this today, that they would have strong encouragement, that they would know for the rest of their days, for every moment of their lives, if possible, God, that you are with them. You'll never leave them. You'll never forsake them, that you have good for them to do. Let their light shine, God, as they live as your people, as they live in your promises that are absolutely guaranteed in you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.